So today, continuing in this series, Lessons from Kings, I've got a couple more kings I'm going to look at, and then I'm going to preach a message or a series that I'm very excited about that I feel like the Lord laid on my heart during prayer the other night called Elements. And so if you think about the elements of the earth, I'm going to look at the rock, water, wind, and fire, but how God is those things, those elements in the Lord, and how important those are to our walk. So I got a couple more weeks of this, but today we're looking at King Saul. And everybody booed, right? Nobody likes King Saul. King Saul was he started a whole long two books of the Bible of a bunch of chaos and torment. He was the first king of Israel. And this man, what we got to think about with Saul is the man that God chose to be king. You guys know that? Israel wanted a king, but God is the one that actually chose Saul. And if you knew anything about Saul whatsoever, you might question whether God made the right choice. Has anybody ever questioned whether God knew what he was doing, right? When something happens, you're like, you know what? I'm really not so sure about this one. You sure? I still have that discussion sometimes whenever I realize that I'm pastoring a church. I'm like, God, are you sure you've got the right guy? Like, there's probably somebody in this room that could be a better option. But I think that when I read about Saul, I'm like, Lord, why? Like, I think you messed up here. Saul wasn't even really a good guy, let alone someone who could be a good king. But how did Israel get in this position that they got a king? Okay, they've been governed by judges, and that was a mess. And so this story picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. And it says, then all the elders of Israel, they gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, so Samuel's the prophet of the Lord, he's also a priest and many other roles, but they say to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They come to Samuel, the elders, the leaders, and they say, Samuel, you know, you're a prophet, you're a priest, you're a judge, you're all these things, and your kids, like your kids are going to be telling us what to do, and they don't follow your ways. Give us a king like everybody else has. I look around at all the other nations, they all have a king. We want a king. Now, think about who's asking for this. The nation of Israel, God's people, do you know that they already had a king? It was God. It was God himself. And he's been trying to be their king this whole time. They had a king who they did not want to follow. And they say, you know what? Give us a king. Give us a man. Give us a man like all the other nations have to follow. Do you know that God had over and over and over called Israel to not be like the other nations? Do you know that? That's all these rules, all the ceremonies, all the things that they did, it was so that they would not be like all the other nations. And they say, we want a king like everybody else has. They're supposed to be separate. They're supposed to stand out. People are supposed to look at the nation of Israel and say, they're different. They don't do things the way that we do things. They're God's people. You know, that's what the call is for the church today. For people to look at us and say, you know, they don't do things the way that we do things. They're different. What is it with them? And the conclusion they should come to is they're God's people. They should be able to tell by looking at our lives. But Israel instead asks to be like everybody else. They want a king because everybody else has a king. They want to be like the world. And so Samuel prays, and God responds in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, and I should not reign over them. According to the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they've forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing also to you. Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly swear and forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And Samuel will go on to explain to them what it's going to cost to have a king, what it's going to cost to look like the world, what it's going to cost them financially, what it's going to cost them from their possessions, but also what it's going to cost them in their relationship with God. He specifically tells them, in that day, you will cry out to God because of your king, and God won't hear you. God won't hear you. You know what they say? Give us the king. They say, we will have a king over us that we may be like the other nations. Now, don't mind the fact that it's going to cost us. Don't mind the fact that it's going to hinder our relationship with God, that he's not going to even hear us when we cry out about this king. Give us the king so we can be like everybody else. And so there was this man, his name was Kish, who is a mighty man of power, is how the word describes him. And he has this son. And I'm going to describe this son to you from the word. Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, it tells us about this son. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, it says that he's handsome. It says that he's a choice man. And then I read the description and I think, this guy, was he a giraffe? From the shoulders upward, he was taller than any other people. I always read that like he was just the tallest guy around, but he's just the tallest from here up. He could have been like Channing's height, but been the tallest guy with this really long neck. I don't know. Maybe sometimes I read too much into the scripture. But Saul's father, right? He has this choice son, this handsome son, this good-looking man who's tall, and everybody looks at him and thinks, wow, what a guy, right? He is a good-looking man. And Saul's father has some donkeys, and these donkeys get lost, and Saul is tasked with going and looking for these donkeys. He ends up coming to Samuel, and God tells Samuel, that's the one. Right there, this is the guy. This is the one that you will anoint king. He's the one that will rule over Israel. And so Samuel anoints him. Samuel announces him to the people, to the nations, and they shout, long live the king, right? They accept this king. They're like, that is a good choice. He's a good-looking guy. We like your choice, Samuel. And so we have Israel, who wants a king like every other nation. What is it called when we want what everybody else has? Envy, jealousy, right? We have a desire to have just what somebody else has. Oftentimes not because it's actually better than what we have, but because it's different than what we have. And so if we are envious, what does it appeal to? It appeals to our emotions, right? It appeals to our feelings. This is how I feel. Someone has something, and we feel like we have less. That's different than what I have, so I got to have that too. It makes me feel good. Otherwise, I feel like I'm shortchanged. I feel like I'm missing out. I feel like I deserve the same thing that everybody else has. And this is what Israel saw. When they looked at the other people, here we are being judged by judges, which we asked for. It's not working out. Everybody else has kings, and it seems to be good, so we would like that instead. It looks appealing to us. It makes us feel like we're missing out, and so God gives them Saul. But you got to consider, why did he choose Saul? Of all people, why? The only thing we know about Saul is what he looks like. That's all that they really describe to us. This is what the man looks like. But I believe that what he looks like is the entire key to why he was chosen and anointed. It says he was handsome, right? Not a more handsome person could be found in the land. There wasn't another child of Israel that was more handsome. He was the best looking guy. Isn't that how the world picks people oftentimes? The person who looks the best. They look the part. Who cares about their character? Who cares about their qualifications? He looks like he would do a really good job. Now, how many times when we follow that line of thinking does the person do a really good job? Not very often, except for Jake. Jake's good looking and does a good job at everything that he does. It's a total package. CW too. We got some good looking guys in here, all right? So maybe don't look around. We're not good examples for this illustration, but Saul is, right? Saul's a disaster. We're going to see how disastrous he is. Why is this important? The Hebrew word for handsome is this word in English. It better translates to goodly. How many of you guys use the word goodly in sentences? It's really not a very, very well-received word. In fact, if you were to tell me that something was goodly, I'd be like, I don't think that's a word. I don't think goodly is a word. Like, you probably could come up with something better, but that's what it really translates to, is goodly. In the King James, I believe it does say goodly, but it's not a word we use much. But this word goodly, this is what it means, that it's pleasant to the senses. Okay, so when we think about handsome, we translate to goodly, it means that he's pleasant to the senses. It means that they looked at Saul and they would have been pleased. Their feelings, their emotions would have been gratified. They would have felt good about Saul. God gave them what they asked for. Somebody that would make them feel good. It's exactly what they asked for. And there are times where I look around at the United States of America and I see where we're headed. I see where things are going. I see that the people of our nation, for the most part, probably not the people sitting in here, but the most of the people of this nation, we're getting exactly what we're asking for. When we see the evil, we see the destruction, we see the chaos, we see the confusion, we see the division, that's what most people are asking for. That's what most people desire. What makes me feel good? What makes me have what I want above what God wants for me? The wickedness in government, right, that we see when they pass laws that make it easier and easier and easier to kill babies, right? Why are we getting things like this passed? Because it's what the people want. It's what the people want. What do people say? Well, how could God? Why would God allow these things to happen? Well, why did God give Israel a knucklehead, good-looking king? Because it's what they wanted. He got to a point where for them to know what they needed, he had to let them have what they wanted for them to see the truth. Why do we see laws being changed to make it more easy to distort God's definition of marriage? It's what the people want. And what the people may ultimately get. Why do we see God being removed from everything that you can name? Anything that's public, we see God being removed. Why? Because it's what the people want. And this is what happened to Israel. They wanted a king, so God gave them one. Now, there's one big problem, is that Saul had one thing going for him. His looks. His long neck. That was it. Like, that's Saul in a nutshell. This long-necked, good-looking man, that's it. He has nothing else good, no good qualities about him. He has these major character flaws that make him a poor leader, and he was only worried about himself. As you read through the story of Saul, Saul's always about himself. He's always selfish. He's always doing what he wants, and the thing is, he was deceived about how conceited he actually was. See, Samuel the prophet would keep trying to tell him, like, Saul, come on, man. Like, you've got this all wrong. The Lord rebukes you. And Saul's just kind of like, I'm the king, whatever, I'll do what I want. That can't be true. Saul thinks that he knows better than everyone, even God. And this is who Israel gets as king. But his arrogance blinds him, right? He believes that he's always right. Does that sound like anybody you know? Don't blurt their name out loud. It might sound like you. sounds like me. Apart from God, right? I always think that I'm right. But with Saul, we have this thing where we see him spiral down this path of disobedience. And it's because of his character. It's because of how he views himself and how he views other people. And in 1 Samuel 13, we find Saul in this battle with the Philistines. And as he comes to this battle with the Philistines, they're outnumbered, they're outmatched, and something happens. The troops begin to abandon him. They start to walk away. So he's already outmatched, he's already outnumbered, and now the troops are like, you know, a couple guys are like, we're out of here. Like, right, there's got to be something better to do. There's got to be something that's maybe safer that we could do. I don't know what they were heading off to do, but they're in trouble. And Saul is waiting on Samuel, right? So remember, Samuel's a prophet, but Samuel's also a priest. And as Samuel is coming, he's supposed to put out an offering to the Lord. He's supposed to seek the Lord's counsel, the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing over the army before they go into battle. And so Saul waits for 7 days. Say 7 days. How many of you guys would wait for me to show up for 7 days? I'd be like, you know what? Go to the park and just hang out at the pavilion. I will meet you there in 7 days. You guys would be like, no, dude, text me when you're on the way, and I will meet you there, right? But this is where he's at, right? He's in the midst of battle, essentially facing it head on, and he's got to wait for 7 days. So he waits for 7 days, and then Samuel doesn't show up. Now, how many of you guys would stick around? Right? You'd be like, well, he's not here. I'm out of here. This is exactly what Saul does. Samuel doesn't show up on time, and so Saul calls for the offering, and he's like, you know what? I can give this burnt offering to the Lord on my own. And as soon as he does, guess who shows up? Samuel. Isn't that about how it would work? As soon as you go ahead and do it on your own, then who you're waiting on shows up. And so not only did Samuel instruct Saul to wait for him, but even more importantly, it was God's command that only a priest should put out that offering. Only a priest should be offering the sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel rebukes Saul, and Samuel gives Saul this message from the Lord and says, not only does God rebuke you, but he's going to remove your kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to somebody else who can obey me. And I want you to see this exchange. When Samuel comes, why did Saul act on his disobedience? 1 Samuel 13:11 says, and Samuel said to him, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines grew together at Michmash, what happened? He said, I saw. It was based on the things that I saw around me that caused me to fall into disobedience. And a better translation is not just when I saw, but because I saw. And so Saul is like, I've got a valid excuse, Samuel. Right? If you would hear my heart for a minute, it's because of the things I saw is why I disobeyed God. How often in life do we react based on what we see instead of what God says? How often do we react based on what we see instead of what God says? Right? Don't we see difficult things in our lives every day? I mean, don't we face things every day all around us where we kind of question and we wonder what is going on? But here's what it comes down to. Do we believe God? Do we believe his word? Do we believe what he says? Do we trust that he's faithful? See, Saul is in this spot. He is in a tight spot. He is the king of the people of God, and he's supposed to be waiting, but instead he reacts on what he sees. So what are those things that he saw? The first thing he saw was the people scattering. Now, when you think about the people scattering, right? It's not real clear the way that that's worded, at least in the New King James, but who are these people? These people are the troops. They are the army, right? And he sees his army is scattering, and so he's starting to get a little worked up, probably a little worried, because who is the army? This is his support, right? These are the people that are supposed to be rallying around him. They're supposed to be there with him, to fight the fight with him. How could he do it alone? He needs these people to fight alongside him. And here, as he's waiting on God, the people start to leave. What about the people in your life? Maybe you guys have people in your life that fail you, that don't show up when they ought to show up, or they leave when they ought to stay, or you're waiting on God and they're like, I'm impatient, I'm not waiting, I'm out of here, I got other things to do, I don't have time for that stuff, and they begin to walk away. And the question for us today is, while they're walking away, are we going to follow, or are we going to still trust in God? What are we going to do when people walk away? What are we going to do when we see with our eyes that people are leaving and abandoning us and going another direction? What are we going to do? Are we still going to obey him? Are we still going to obey what God has called us to do? There's many times in life where we stray away from God in order to please people. How often do we do that? We stray from God to please people. We have a greater fear, oftentimes, of losing people in our lives than we do of a fear of God. Can I tell you something? People will leave. They will. Now, praise God, sometimes the good ones come back. Sometimes the bad ones come back. And you got to be like, nope, this show's over. But people will leave. But can I tell you that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you? Can I tell you that he promised to be by your side, and when he makes a promise, he holds fast to his promises? Every word that he says is true. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells this example to Timothy. He tells Timothy that at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Don't hold it against them. But, he says, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and the Gentiles might also hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. See, the people at Paul's defense, his first defense, the first time of trouble in his ministry, the people left him. They're like, no way. No way, we're not going to jail for this guy. But he said, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me, and he even delivered me out of the mouth of a lion. Listen, church, if people start to scatter in your life, trust in the Lord. Stick with the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will strengthen you. We look at Paul's example. He will strengthen you so that you can do what he's commanded you to do. And he'll never leave you. Do you believe him? Do you believe him for that? The second thing that Saul saw, that's almost a tongue twister. Saul saw. I'm going to mess that up, Channing. Just be quiet when it happens. The second thing that Saul saw that led to his disobedience is he saw that Samuel wasn't there. He saw that Samuel's supposed to be here. It's time for him to be here, and he's not here. He said he'd be here 7 days. Samuel, God's prophet. Now think about this. This is how Saul hears from God. Right? In those days, that's how they would hear from God, through the prophet. And so he's waiting on God's voice to show up. He's waiting on God's instruction to show up. And it's important for Samuel to be there, yet Saul finds himself in this place where, you know what, I don't see him, and I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to take things into my own hands. How can I solve this problem by myself? How many of you guys would be in those shoes right there? Right? That's it, man. You know what, Samuel? I got some ideas, and they're good ones. Like, I can solve this. I've seen you do that sacrifice. I know how to do it. I know what it takes. I know the order. I know the steps. How can I make this happen by myself. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. See, it starts with, if you have a full trust in the Lord, you don't need to lean on your own understanding. You don't need to always figure everything out. Sometimes you just have to continue to trust. And in Saul's mind, right, Samuel doesn't show up on time. So in his mind, you got a picture that's the same as God not showing up in time. That's how he heard from God. He's like, you know what? God's late. How many times has God been late in your life? Right? We think he's late a lot. I'm like, all right, God, it's time. Let's go. Let's get this show on the road. So he views this the same as God doesn't show up. So what does he do? He leans on his own understanding. He's like, I got this. I can do this. You know that sometimes God makes you wait until the very last possible second for a reason? I mean, you know, I don't really know how he would have tracked exactly 7 days, but I'm guessing Samuel wasn't late. I'm guessing it was the seventh day. It may have been 6 days and 24 hours and 59 minutes, or 23 hours and 59 minutes. I mean, it might have been just short of 7 days, but I would almost guarantee you that Samuel wasn't late. But he didn't have a watch, you know. I mean, he probably was going by the sun. He was off by a little bit. I'll tell you that Samuel showed up right on time at the very last second, the very last minute, because sometimes God does that to us. Do you know that it's good for us? 1 Peter 1:7, Peter tells us this. He says, the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when your faith is tested by fire, right, when we're sweating it out and we're getting nervous, like, oh man, God better show up. Right, it's about, this is about it. He's going to be late. It's almost too much, and we're starting to sweat it out, and we're getting nervous, and we're getting worried. Can I tell you that God will show up? He will show up, but it's good for us to get to that point, because it tests what? It tests my faith. It reveals to me what my faith in God is really like. Do I believe that he's faithful, and he's true, and that he will show up because he said he will? Sometimes we've got to be pushed to the brink, right, to know for ourselves, do we believe what we say we believe? Prove our faith to us. God is never late. Amen? Can I tell you something else we don't really think about? Do you know that God's also never early? We say that a lot, he's never late, but he's also never early. He's always right on time, and this is why, because he knows what you need, he knows when you need it, he also knows how you need it. He knows what you need to go through. And so when it looks like God's not going to show up, wait. Just wait just a second longer, just a minute longer. And if you think that comes up and you're like, he's still not here, just wait a little bit longer. He's coming. The third thing that Samuel saw that led to his disobedience, the third and final thing, was that he saw that the Philistines were gathered across from him. And now, I don't know about you guys, but to me, this is almost the scariest one, especially when you combine it with the other two. Now, the people are leaving. God's not here. And the army is forming. And so he does have maybe a little bit of a reason to worry from a worldly standpoint. I think that if we were in his shoes, most of us probably would be worried. I probably would have been with the guys that left. I'd have been like, you know what? If you're leaving and God's not here, I think I probably ought to get out of here as well. But what pushed Saul over the edge of disobedience wasn't just the people leaving. It wasn't just that God was not showing up on time to him. It was that the enemy was gathered in front of him, and it brought great fear into his life. When we're left alone, when we feel abandoned, we feel like we have no people around us to support us, we feel like God is not with us and not for us, it brings us to a place of fear. And then if we recognize that the enemy is forming against us, oh man, I'm done for, right? I mean, you think you are absolutely done. How can I take things into my own hands? Fear. Here's the problem with fear is when fear takes over, okay, I'm talking about when it takes over, when we give into it, you know what faith does? Faith goes out the back door. We push it out the back door. We get full of fear, and it drives everything that we say, everything we think, everything that we do. I'm going to tell you what fear does. Fear causes us to act irrationally. Even worse, fear causes us to act unspiritually. It causes us to act totally, naturally, in the natural mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me tell you a few things here. If God's given us a spirit of power, okay, this means that he's given us all the spiritual resources that we need to overcome every single trial, every single test, every single threat. Amen? If he's given us a spirit of love, I don't know if you've ever really thought about this one because we like to hang on to the power, right? He's given us the power, which is great. You need that. But he's given us the spirit of love. And when we think about the spirit of love, that shows that he's given us the ability to be God-centered in everything that we do. Why? Because God is love. So if he's given us the spirit of love, he's given us the ability to keep everything God-centered. And if he's given us the spirit of a sound mind, this right here means he's given us the ability to exercise a self-controlled mind, right? Self-control is the fruit of the spirit. One that does not give way to disorder and to confusion, but instead it focuses on our confidence in Christ for every situation, right? We can't react based on the things that we see, no matter what it looks like. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's hard not to react on the things that we see. But Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, it's about what you don't see. It's about the trust in God. It's about trusting in the Lord no matter what you see in front of you. Remember, people will fail you. You will think that God is late or he's not going to show up, and the enemy will form and gather before you. You'll experience those things in your life. How will you react? How will you react? Will you be a Saul and react in disobedience? Go against the Lord, against what God has called you to do? Or will you stand firm in your faith? Will you say, I'll follow Christ no matter the cost? No matter what it takes, Lord, I'm following you. Would you rise to your feet? As we open up the altars for prayer this morning, I want to tell you, Saul let what he saw drive him to a place of disobedience. And because of the way that he viewed things and the way he was so self-centered and conceited and never really gave everything over to the Lord, because of that, he continued in this pattern of disobedience for his entire life. His entire reign over the kingdom, he continued in this same path of disobedience. But do you know that that doesn't have to be the case for you and me this morning? Do you know that we don't have to continue in a path of disobedience, of fear, of questioning whether God is going to show up on time, of being worried about losing people in our lives, being worried about the enemy forming against us? We don't have to let these flaws define who we are. You know that in Christ we have the power to overcome? If you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want you to hear these few words. Jesus loves you. He understands your weaknesses, and he can and desires to be your strength. Can I tell you this morning that he offers you new life in him? And then he offers on top of that, that abundant life. This is a life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a knowledge, it's an empowering. The Holy Spirit who directs our path. It's the Holy Spirit who directs our path to a path of obedience and leads us to a line of victory. And so this morning, Lord, we declare that you are our God. Lord, we declare, Jesus, that you are our God. We are your people. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, we want to be those who believe what you say no matter what it costs us, that we would be those who would wait on you, that we would be those that will stand firm if everybody else leaves. Lord, we will still follow you. The greatest command that you ever gave man was follow me. Lord, let us be people with a heart that beats for following you. Lord, I know you tell us to consider the cost, but I think it's just because you want to be upfront with us that it's going to cost something. Help us to have a heart that knows and declares that you are worth the price of anything we may lose. You're worth the heartache of sometimes waiting longer than what we would want to. And Lord, we know that as the enemy forms in front of us, we know that he has no victory over us. We know that we have the victory in Christ. We know the enemy has been defeated in Jesus' name. Lord, we know that as we have the ability and the power of the Spirit within us, that we are overcomers. And so this morning, Lord, I pray for any of us who have been walking in a life of disobedience, that this morning, church, I urge you, if that's you this morning, choose to follow Jesus. Choose to give it over to the Lord. Choose to lay it at his feet. You can come to the altar. You can lay it down right up here. You can turn around in your pew and you can toss it under the pew. Choose to follow Christ. If you're already a follower of Christ, choose to give these things over to him. Our fears, our worries, our concerns, our burdens. You know, he's able to carry it all. Father, we pray this morning for freedom in this house. Jesus, you said you came to set the captives free. And so, Lord, we pray against any bondage or any chains that might be weighing us down this morning, Lord, that today you would loose us from those things as we submit to you. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. Jesus, we ask for more of you. Holy Spirit, come and have your way as we open up these altars today. In Jesus' name, amen.